Welcome to this week's podcast from Church on the Rock. We hope that it will challenge and inspire you to be a more passionate follower of Jesus. For more information about Church on the Rock, visit us at cotrcalera.com.
One of the things that we've started talking about this week, or actually last week, was we're kind of like in a five-week period in the month of March, ending with Easter. The last Sunday in March is Easter Sunday. And so, you know, when you look at Jesus and his moments on the cross, his last moments and before he died, there were seven things that Jesus said from the cross. And so over the next 5 weeks, we're going to take a look at, five of those seven things that Jesus said on the cross. Last week, we talked about the first one, and the first one was when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that's the thing that we talked about last week. This week, we're going to be looking at something a little bit different. And at the second thing, actually the second words of Jesus from the cross. And, you know, when you think about, you know, some of the stories in the Gospels and the things that happened throughout the Gospels, one of the things that we see is a story about a man who was often referred to as the rich young ruler. And so the rich young ruler is this guy who was in Jerusalem, and he was a Jew. And, you know, we don't really know, like, we don't have really any kind of record of him being there at the cross with Jesus, but it's theoretically possible that he was in Jerusalem for the Passover, because all Jews were required to be there for those celebration moments. And, of course, the crucifixion of Jesus happened to be a really, really big one of those. And so what we're going to do here, before we kind of get into some of the story, I have a quick video that I want to show you just to kind of set the scene for what we're doing here.
Oh, yeah. No, I heard what he said. I heard all too well what Jesus told that man, that thief that he was hanging next to. And you know what? It was drastically different than what he told me. You see, the day that I encountered Jesus, I dropped to my knees right in front of him. He had my respect from the start. You see, I wasn't looking for a handout, okay? I explained to him that I had done the hard work. I just needed to know, was there something that I was missing? Was there some good thing that I needed to do in order to inherit eternal life? And you know, sell all that you own. That's what Jesus told me. Sell it all, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Yeah, right. You see, I was always taught that salvation is a reward for a life that is filled with good works. It is not a handout that you give to people that can't muster up enough character to earn it themselves. My wealth is a clear indication of the favor that rests upon me from God. I had asked about eternal life, and this disgusting shell of a man, he's the one that gets it? Jesus told him the day he died, he would be in paradise. This man couldn't bleed a drop of goodness that he hadn't borrowed. No, that he hadn't stolen from the righteous man that he's hanging next to. He was a thief, and I'm the one that is treated like I've been robbing God all along. I offered to do what I needed to do. This man offered nothing. All he could do was ask for mercy, and that's how he got salvation. That's how he got eternal life. It was just given to him. Like it was a gift.
All right. So you see kind of like this little monologue from what is supposed to be, I guess, playing the part of the rich young ruler. And what he's referring to is the story where Jesus has a conversation with the thieves that are on the cross hanging next to him. And that's kind of what we're going to be looking at today. And so when you think about this this rich young ruler, and even though we have no biblical indication that he was there, at the cross of Jesus, it is theoretically possible that, he could have been. And if he was, maybe he felt exactly like that guy right there. Like, wait a minute. Like, I've been a good Jew all of my life, doing all the right things, living all the right ways, and I come to Jesus and ask him for forgiveness or for eternal life, and Jesus tells me I have to sell everything that I have and give it to the poor. And yet this thief, this really, really bad guy sitting on a cross, asked for it, and Jesus is like, okay, today you're going to be with me. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this and see these stories and what they mean. But in Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 through 31, we see the encounter that Jesus had with this young man. And so let's read real quick together. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus said, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them, "Children, how difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake or for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters, mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." All right, so there's a couple things here I think that are interesting to point out. Number one, Jesus kind of goes through the law when this guy asks, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus begins to list off six or seven things that we find listed in the law, like do not do this, 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 and this. I find it interesting here that that this young man had said, "Hey, I've done all of those things since my youth." I know that there's some really, really good people out there, but there's no perfect person. So his perception of his own perfection is probably a little bit off, because I guarantee at some point along the way, he probably made a mistake or two or didn't actually follow the law all the way to the T at every moment of his life. Whether you could say it was honor your father and mother when he was a young person, how many of you know how hard that is for young people to do? You know what I'm saying? I mean, like, they wake up ready to not do that, okay? And so regardless of what it is, he is, he has this perception that he's perfect. And then, Jesus kind of throws out this one thing that, he lacks, and he's frustrated with that. And Jesus, then begins to talk about this, this issue of, how easy it is for the animal to go through the eye of a needle. So let's just talk about the law of probability for a second. So Jesus said these words, "Children, how difficult it is that you enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now, I don't know about you, but like, what would you say the probability of a camel going through the eye of a needle is? I mean, it's got to be really low, right? And I'm just thinking about this for a second, okay? And just hear me out. I was trying to think of this in terms of like me. Like, so, and I was a good basketball player at one time. Good is relative, I think, you know, but good compared to the average guy. I guess I was pretty good. But now I'm okay, right? So I lack stamina and all those kinds of things and practice. So I'm not quite as good anymore, but I'm trying to think like what is the probability chance I have of scoring a basket against LeBron James right now? Okay, anybody in here not know who LeBron James is? Okay, do we have some? Y'all gonna raise your hand? All right, so he's, you know, largely considered to be the second greatest basketball player of all time. Just not trying to start that debate right now. Okay, but you know what I'm saying. Okay, if you know, you know. All right. Anyways, so I'm thinking that like my probability is probably less than 1%, right? Because I'm thinking like I might have a shot at one point. Like if I could back him down into the low post, you know, a little bit, you know what I'm saying? Move him a little bit. Maybe he has a little mercy on me. If I can get him down here in this low post and I got this little move, right, where I stick the ball between my legs and I go like this. And everybody usually goes like this, like, where'd the ball go? And then I can like turn around and make the shot. I've done that on so many people. All right, maybe he hasn't seen that move before, all right, maybe he hasn't seen that move, and I'll get him, and he'll be like, where'd that ball go? And then I turn around, but here's the problem, like, even if I'm successful, and he hasn't seen that move before, I still can miss that shot, because I do it all the time. Usually, I'll back some little kid down, and I'll be like this, and they'll be like, where'd the ball go? And I'm laughing, and I throw up there and I miss a layup. It's good grief. The move didn't even work. So I'm thinking like my probability has got to be somewhere in the less than 1% range, okay? You know, maybe if I could get like a James Harden quadruple step back, you know, without dribbling, you know, shot off or something. I don't know. So anyways, this is all the young people laughing. Everybody else is like, what are you talking about? So, but that, how extremely unlikely it is that I could do that, it is even more unlikely that a camel can go through the eye of a needle. I mean, right? I mean, this is like, it just can't ever happen. So Jesus is really throwing out these terms here that are just astronomical, because here's the thing, is that because there's no chance you or I will ever be good enough to earn salvation. This is the reason why Jesus is saying this, and he's referring to, you know, a rich person at this particular moment who feels like that he has acquired enough social status, that he has lived good enough in his life, that he has somehow managed to be so self-disciplined in every spiritual aspect of his life that somehow that now he can earn his way to salvation. That all he has to do is maybe there's one more step that he doesn't know about that Jesus could tell him that helps him kind of get over the edge. And Jesus is saying that that is not even possible, because there's never a moment in your life that you'll ever be good enough to earn or deserve salvation. So while that is impossible for us, all right, impossible for us, it is possible with God, okay? Because God can do it when we can't. But if you imagine if you were the rich young ruler having that conversation with Jesus, feeling like that somehow you've earned it enough, or you deserve it, or you've lived so good in your life that you just deserve the favor of God and the goodness of God. And you had this conversation with Jesus, and Jesus says these words that are just really hard for you to hear, and you walk away sad, and then you find yourself that day on the Passover standing before Jesus, listening to his words with the thief. And here's how that conversation goes in Luke chapter 23, verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You see, the thief had broken all the laws. All the laws that the rich young man had kept, the thief had broken them all. All right? And rather than being turned away like the rich young man was, Jesus told him that in that moment, in that day, that he was promised to be in paradise later with him. Because he says, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And what the rich young ruler had asked Jesus about earlier in life, the bad guy next to him is getting the good news that he doesn't deserve. And perhaps if the rich young ruler were standing there hearing these conversations, his emotions would have gotten the best of him. Maybe he would have been very tempted to be offended by the words of Jesus. Like, how can you promise him paradise and yet you turn to me away? And so what I want us to do is I want us to take a closer look at this second word of Jesus, the second words from the cross, what he said that day, right? And what Jesus was saying here. And since the beginning of time, life has been meant to be experienced with the ones that you love the most. That's the way God originally set it up in the beginning. Because when you look back in the beginning, we see that he created the heavens and the earth, and he created the humans to be with him and with each other in the garden. In the beginning, God created all of these things, and he created mankind. And one of the things that we see about Adam and Eve is that they had this incredible close relationship with the Father, that they were so close that the Bible even indicates to us that they knew what God walking in the garden sounded like. That's the reason. That's how close and how often and how much time they spent with the Lord in relationship. And this is what they had in the garden, is this close fellowship and relationship. And in these second words from the cross, Jesus is talking to a thief hanging next to them. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus is addressing the thief. It's interesting to observe that the first words of Christ from the cross were not addressed to us, but they were addressed to the Heavenly Father about us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And now that Jesus has addressed the Father, he doesn't address his followers after that, but he addresses a thief. When you look at this, some scholars even has gone as far to translate this person next to Jesus on the cross as a terrorist. That he was not just the thief, but he was a terrorist. If you look at the original Greek language, for example, why we would think this, there's a word that is translated thief, and it's called kerokos. And it means an evil working person, a violent person, or one working for destruction in evil ways. And so what we're talking about here is we're not talking about somebody who, you know, snagged an apple out of the basket in the street market, you know, because he was hungry. We're not talking about somebody who grabbed two toothpicks out of the basket when he left the restaurant instead of one, you know, when he walked out. We're not talking about something really small and simple like that, like he's just a little thief. He just stole a candy bar out of the 7-Eleven down the street. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an evil person, one who could widely be considered a terrorist, one who did evil working things. He was a violent criminal, described literally as a worker of evil. And that pretty much describes the guys next to Jesus hanging on a cross. And what we see here in this moment, in the words that Jesus spoke to the terrorist that day, was that today you will be with me in paradise. And so we're going to look at two things really quickly about this word that Jesus speaks to this thief that's sitting on the cross. The first word is this, the first part of what the second words of Jesus is this. He says, today you will be with me. You know, the whole goal of the cross, okay, the whole goal of the sacrifice of Jesus was so that we could be with him, okay, that we could be with him, that our life could be with him and that he could be with you. And I find it's interesting here when you look at this, and in this moment, we find a guy who doesn't deserve it, who's lived a life of incredible evil, done an enormous amount of bad things in his life, and you can't even count the number of things in his life. He doesn't deserve any of this. Okay, he's done no religious duty. He hasn't been baptized or any of these kinds of things. And yet here he is hanging on this cross, addressing Jesus as king, saying, you know, will you let me come in? And Jesus says, today that you will be with me. And he's in his darkest moment of his life, obviously hanging on the cross. It can't get any worse than that. And Jesus' statement to him was, today you will be with me. And sometimes when you're hanging in pain and experience the darkest, most difficult days of your life, the ones that you can never imagine that you would have to suffer through or have to deal with, you can hold fast to the reality that the nature and character of Jesus is that he is a God who today is with us. Even in his birth, he was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So when you are hanging on the cross of foreclosure, Jesus is with you. When you are hanging on the cross of marriage problems, Jesus is with you. When you are hanging on the cross of pain and rejection and failure, the giants that are in your way or the mountains that stand before you that seem so insurmountable, you need to understand that Jesus is with you. He's with you. That the purpose of the cross was so that he could be with you. That he was no longer going to be in a temple that could only be approached by priests through sacrifices and things like this, but that the veil was going to be torn. And now he was going to be with us as close as he could possibly be by living in us. And we can all stand upon that promise in our life that regardless of what we're going through, he's always there with us. Regardless of the crosses that we're having to bear and the difficulties that we're facing in our life, he's always with us. And the second thing that we find here in the scripture is in this particular story, and Rob, you'll go ahead and come, is that he says this, today I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. In paradise. You know, this word, the word paradise is an interesting word. If you look in the original language, it comes from this Greek word called paradisios. Paradisios. And it's an old word that was used originally by an ancient Greek historian named Xenophon back in about 430 BC. He was the first one that's kind of that's been attributed to using this name or coining this name, this word. And he was a contemporary admirer of Socrates, ancient Greece, and the Persian Empire. And when Xenophon of Athens used this word paradisos, it is a word used to talk and describe about and refer to the gardens of the kings. So when Xenophon used it, he was oftentimes using it as a reference to the garden of the kings. Paradisos is a word that has hung around throughout the centuries and is a word that a first century Jew, be it Jesus or the terrorist on the cross next to him, they would have all been very familiar with it and what it pertained to and what it meant, the picture that it gave, the Garden of the Kings. And with that historical context in mind, you look back again at this conversation on the cross between Jesus and the terrorist, and we find in Luke chapter 23:42 that the terrorist said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The first thing that I want to, let's talk about this. The thief said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What was the thing that the Romans inscribed and placed on the cross above Jesus? Here's the King of the Jews. Now this thief, I don't know his state of mind. I don't know his place, but I do know this, that he said this. He said, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Listen, only kings have kingdoms. Only kings have kingdoms. And somewhere along the way, the thief saw him as a king and recognized him as being something more than just a good guy hanging on a cross. That he was a part of a greater kingdom. That there was something bigger. There was a bigger picture that was going on. Something had changed inside of his mind in the way that he looked and saw Jesus on that cross that day. And then Jesus responds to him, truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in Paradisos. You will be with me in the Garden of the Kings. You see, one of the main purposes of Jesus on the cross was to restore man back to what they had in the garden with God. You see, sin moved us out of the garden. Sin moved us and separated us from God. It separated us from a relationship with Him. But Jesus came to abolish the curse of sin, so that we could be restored back to the relationship where we are back in the garden with God. That we could also now have fellowship with Him. That we could also now have intimacy with Him. That we could also be restored back to a relationship with Him. And that's the greatest purpose that we see here. And so what we see here that He's saying to the thief on the cross is that He's saying today, regardless of what kind of sin you have done, what kind of stuff you've been involved in, what kind of past you may have, Jesus has made a way for you to be restored back to a relationship with God that you were created for. You see, we were created to be in relationship with the Father, just like Adam was. Adam had this close relationship, and then sin separated him. And sin does the same thing for us. It separates us from God. But Jesus came so that we might find redemption of sin, so that His blood would cover our sin and wipe it away no more, so that we could be restored back to Jesus. We could be restored back to the Father and have a relationship with Him. Jesus didn't die on the cross so you could become a good person. The rich young ruler was a good person. Jesus died on the cross so that we could be back in the Paradisios, back in the Garden of the King, back in the kingdom of God with Him, that we could be in relationship with Him, that we could be in fellowship with Him. That's the reason why Jesus died on the cross. Not so that we could go to church and somehow become good citizens in our country or good people, but so that we could have fellowship with Him, so that we could have intimacy with Him, so that we can know Him. Because we know now that the veil has been torn and we can now step into the presence of God before the King of Kings and cry out, Abba, Father, You're my daddy. God, I love You. I want to be in relationship with You. And Jesus did all of that for us so that what is impossible for man is possible with God. Because He tore the veil, He tore the separation, He tore the thing that had broken the relationship, and He mended it back together. And now it doesn't matter how good you are or any of those, even though we want to be good because we love God. In other words, I want to obey God because I love Him, not because I'm trying to earn anything. I want to follow Him because I love Him, not because I'm trying to earn heaven or earn some kind of righteousness or earn some kind of award. But Jesus restored it back so that we also, regardless of our position, could be restored back and to be in paradise with God. And there's two elements to that. Jesus said, one of the things that we see, we know that Jesus, when He was talking to the thief on the cross, He was talking about that, you know, look, there, the thief was about to die. It's just the way it was about to go down. And we're talking about a paradise that's life after death. It's life after death that Jesus was referring to Him. But we also know that Jesus talked about often about ushering the kingdom of God here on this earth. Remember, he told us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen, God wants the kingdom of God here on this earth. The Father wants the kingdom of God here on this earth so that you can live in paradise with Jesus on earth. You can live in fellowship and relationship with God here on this earth. And when we live like that on earth, it makes heaven that much more glorious and that much more great. And when God gives us the opportunity to live like this on earth, why, if we're not willing or not wanting to live it on earth, why would we ever think that we would want heaven? Say, well, I just don't want hell, that's why I want heaven. That's not good enough. That's not how it works. We don't get heaven because we're scared of hell. We get heaven because Jesus is our reward. Because we were created for a relationship with the Father, to know him, so we could be in eternity with him. So Jesus' sacrifice on the cross means that we could be in paradise with him. So what do we know from this story? Number one, you can't earn it like the rich young ruler wanted to. You can't earn it. It'll never be good enough. It doesn't matter how many sacrifices that you make and how many things that you do. It's never good enough. You can't earn it. Number two, he will be with you during the darkest moments of your life. Jesus is with you. And number three, he has made a way for you to be restored back to a connection with him in the garden of the kings, in the garden, because God wants paradise to be within us. God wants the kingdom of God to be within us. All right, will you stand to your feet this morning? We're gonna worship the Lord here this morning. Listen, if you're here today, and let me get you to close your eyes here this morning. If you're here today, listen, and you got some things in your life that just aren't—they're not right. They're not good living. They're not right living. Listen. The Bible says this, that today the mercies of the Lord are for you this morning. God is, all right. And look, you may feel like, man, this is the thousandth time I've asked God to forgive me of this. If God asked you to forgive somebody 70 times 7 in a day, in other words, it means like every 2 seconds of the day, if somebody offends you, to forgive them. In other words, it's just an impossible number. It's an insurmountable number. It's not possible for somebody to offend you that much. If God asks you to forgive people of that, don't you think that God himself is also willing to forgive you, even if it is the thousandth time? That if you come with a sincere heart, God, I blew it. I messed up. I need your forgiveness. Listen, if you need the forgiveness of the Lord, I just would encourage you this morning just to make a little altar there right where you stand and just tell him, say, God, I blew it. I need you. I want to be restored. I want to be in relationship with you. God, I want to be in love with you. I want to be connected with you. I want your kingdom to live in me, God, because I know that that's what you came to do, to restore that to my life. Come on, we'll just worship the Lord here. We're going to close out the service today. If some of our prayer people can come down the front, if you want prayer for anything, will you come down and let somebody pray for you?